Coming up today, producer and director Tim Mahoney will tell us about his new film that reveals the miracle of America's beginning and the providence of God toward our founders.
And they saw God's hand. Not only that, but their enemies, the British, saw the providence of God protecting them. So that's what this wonderful film, The American Miracle, is all about.
Then, Dr. John Oswalt explains the meaning of Pentecost and the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the life of God.
This is one of the things that troubles me about so much of modern Christianity. It's, well, it's really tough, and I fail most of the time, but I'm glad that Jesus has grace for me. No, no, we're called to live in victory.
Thanks for joining us. I'm Jeff Shambly, and this is The Stand Radio. One of the clear indications of the Marxist Cultural Revolution in America has been the rewriting of the nation's history, attacking the clear Judeo-Christian foundation that the country was built on. God's hand of providence in America's founding was at one time common knowledge, but now it's hard to find anyone familiar with those stories. However, that is changing. There's a new film coming to theaters nationwide on June 9th that is reviving the amazing accounts of God's intervention in our nation's founding. It's called The American Miracle. And joining me to talk about that are executive producer and producer Ralph Augstrose and Timothy Mahoney, executive producer and director of the film. Gentlemen, welcome to the program today.
Thanks, Jeff. Thanks for having us.
Yeah, thank you, Jeff.
Ralph, I'll start with you. In some of the material that I looked over on the film, you use the language cause when describing this film. It's more than a film, it's a cause. Why did you choose that word, and why is this subject so important?
Well, you know, there have been very many different representations of American history over time. And as we approach our nation's 250th anniversary, which we're just a few months away from, there will be many more of those misrepresentations and sort of twisted stories of our nation and probably speak of our founding fathers as being evil and being malicious and malevolent and oppressive and all of these various things. And we really see this as a cause to tell the true story. And I get asked all the time whether we've made a Christian movie, and we actually haven't made a Christian movie. We've made a truthful movie. We've made a movie about the true history of the United States and how we got from the very beginnings of the French and Indian War through roughly the 50th anniversary of the United States in 1826, pardon me. And we don't sweep the Christianity and the theism of the founding fathers under the rug. We tell it in a truthful way and don't obscure it.
Tim, you're a seasoned filmmaker in your own right. You directed this film. You have some amazing projects under your belt, Patterns of Evidence, to name one, others dealing with the reliability of the Bible. Now you're taking on, as a director, a completely different storyline. What was that like, and what are some of the examples that you found of God's hand in America's founding?
Well, you're right. I've been in the Middle East, in Israel, Egypt, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, searching for the evidence of the Israelites and the early stories of the Bible. And this project was wonderful because I loved American history. But once again, it's a project of seeing a pattern of evidence of God acting in history. And the author of the book, The American Miracle, is Michael Medved. And he started to see, and his family recognized this as being immigrants, that God had this unusual protection over the nation in its founding and throughout its history. So he ended up recording that in several books, and he contacted me and asked me if I would help turn these into films, which is the most powerful medium in our culture. And that's how this came about, is that we were able to tell the forgotten story, as we would say, and as Ralph alluded to, these men were men of faith. They had different types of denominations and different views, but they all believed in the providence. And providence could mean the presence of God. And they saw God's hand. And not only that, but their enemies, the British, saw the providence of God protecting them. So that's what this wonderful film, The American Miracle, is all about.
Ralph, for a filmmaker, choosing who to play the roles is a great challenge. You've got some big personalities in American history. Tell us who's in the film.
Well, Jeff, as many movies, you know, we work with casting agents to help us determine who might be best suited for certain roles. But there are also actors who we have worked with in previous motion pictures that we've directed or produced. So one of the people who we worked with was Pat Boone. Pat Boone, that name may not mean something to some of the younger generation of our listeners today, but Pat Boone was quite a star in his time. As a matter of fact, Elvis Presley opened for Pat Boone back in the day. So that's the kind of star that he was, but he's also a splendid actor. And he plays the elderly Thomas Jefferson in this film, sort of on his deathbed and nearing his deathbed. Kevin Sorbo plays the younger Thomas Jefferson when he's the president of the United States. Cameron Arnett plays a slave, Peter Salem, who became one of the first Minutemen in the Revolutionary War. Nicole C. Mullen, yeah, whom we all know as one of the most successful contemporary Christian artists of all time. This is her first major dramatic starring role and acting role, and she just knocked it out of the park. She took us all by surprise and proved what an incredibly accomplished actress she can be. So she's in it. So, you know, we worked hard to put some of these fantastic actors in who brought their craft and their gifts to the stage.
Cameron Arnett, The Forge, also. Cameron is playing a role of Peter Salem, who is a hero at Bunker Hill. And so anyway, there's a lot of wonderful actors and a lot of incredible performances in the movie.
Yeah. Tim, you're dealing with a very iconic period of history. What was involved in determining the locations, the set design, the historical accuracy, including some of the people that helped do the research?
Well, we very early on wanted to be as true to history as possible, and that meant that finding the correct costumes and the actual locations when we could. So we were actually able to film at Mount Vernon, right in the house, and they gave us access to the inside of the house. And so when you see our George Washington, Daniel Shippey, sitting at Washington's desk— that is Washington's desk. I mean, the sense of I don't know, awe, as it were, to be able to film and to give tribute to this story and these amazing founders. We filmed the Battle of Monongahela, which was when George Washington was a young man. And in the forest, in the area, right there where the battle happened. And not only that, but we actually had the Native Americans were the descendants of the Native Americans in the battle. So costuming in all these different areas. We hired James Gallagher, who is a film historian, and he helped us with all the accuracy. And he said, Tim, you're probably one of the most dedicated directors I've met that wants to make sure that it's correct. And I said, absolutely. Why wouldn't we? We want it all to be accurate.
That's powerful. That's a powerful part of this film I didn't know about. That's really great. The website is AmericanMiracleMovie.com. We encourage you to check that out, AmericanMiracleMovie.com. It hits theaters on June 9. Ralph, what do you want viewers of this film to come away with in the end?
You know, the tagline of the movie title is "Our Nation is No Accident." And I think that besides the gratitude for being able to be the citizens of this incredible nation, we should also recognize that our nation is not here by accident. Mm-hmm. When you look at these incredible stories from America's foundational history, even the founders recognized that there's no other way to explain how these things happened other than the hand of divine providence, as George Washington put it. And if it's not an accident, then that means that there must be agency and purpose behind that history and behind that providence, which places a responsibility on us. It places a responsibility on us to perpetuate and to further that plan and that purpose. So that's the general sense of what we hope people would walk away from the movie with.
Yeah, that's very good. And I was thinking the same thing of responsibility, because we have this knowledge and we have to get that to other people. Tim, I'll give you the last word here. On the website, AmericanMiracleMovie.com, what will people find and how can they help spread the word about this?
If they go to that, they can purchase tickets and purchase them now. I think they need to be able to make sure there's going to be seats, because we're there June 9, 10, 11, but we're hoping to extend the movie. And number two, there's resources. If you go to the resources, you can take social media resources and send them and put them on your platform, put them on your social media feed, Facebook, Instagram. Tell your pastor, tell your Sunday school class, tell your neighbors, your relatives, that they should see this movie. It's an amazing film showing the early part of our history and the untold or forgotten story of God's providential hand in how this nation came together.
Ralph Augstrose and Timothy Mahoney, thank you for your work in putting this together. We are very excited about it. And again, the website is AmericanMiracleMovie.com. Gentlemen, thanks for joining me.
Thank you.
Jeff, thank you so much for having us.
Well, there's a very important date on the church calendar this weekend, and that is Pentecost Sunday. For Christians, it commemorates the giving of the Holy Spirit to the early church, and this giving of the third person of the Trinity really effectively marks the birth of the New Testament church, so it's a very important event. Sometimes the work of the Holy Spirit can be seen as somewhat controversial or somewhat mysterious, but joining me to talk about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians is Dr. John Oswald. Among his numerous credentials and teaching positions, Dr. Oswald is currently visiting Distinguished Professor of Old Testament at Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. He's the author of 16 books, most notably the massive two-volume commentary on the book of Isaiah. And for those of you who are familiar with our documentary, The God Who Speaks, you'll know that Dr. Oswald was one of our contributors. Dr. Oswald, it's a pleasure to have you with us today.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
I think most believers would identify Pentecost, of course, with what's described in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. But the Jews also celebrated Pentecost long before that. What is the history of Pentecost?
That's a great question, because it is so significant. We tend as Christians to think, well, Pentecost is all of a sudden a shot in the dark, but it's not at all. It originally was the second of the great Jewish feast days, and it really represented 50 days after Passover. Passover occurred in Egypt, and 50 days later, they were at Mount Sinai. And so the Feast of Pentecost was at the beginning of the wheat harvest after they had arrived in the land, and is a continuing remembrance that everything you have has been a gift from God. Then, however, as they became somewhat more urban, Pentecost became really the celebration of when the Torah was given, when the Mount Sinai covenant was given. And this is such a beautiful connection then. Passover connects with the crucifixion and the resurrection, the deliverance from Egypt, and Pentecost connects with the giving of God's instruction for life, which is the giving of the Holy Spirit. So there's a sense in which both of these celebrations are fulfillments of these great moments in Israel's history, deliverance and then empowerment to live God's life. And so that dream really comes to its completion and its fulfillment in the day of Pentecost.
Wow, that's amazing. What is the difference between the way that the Holy Spirit came upon men like Samson, King Saul, and King David, and the way that he now operates since the day of Pentecost?
Once again, there's much more of a linear connection between those than we sometimes realize. The first person to be mentioned as full of the Holy Spirit is Joseph. And it is the pagan Pharaoh who recognizes in this man a different spirit at work. I mean, this guy has been in Egyptian hands for 13 years. He's been suffering at their hands. And then he comes out of jail and What does he do? He doesn't say, no, I'm not going to tell you your stupid dream. No, he says, the Lord has given me this ability and I'll use it for you. And then he says, you know, Mr. Pharaoh, it would be a good idea if you put somebody in charge of grain during those good years so they don't eat it all up and we'll have it. And the Pharaoh says, wow, what kind of a spirit is in this guy? Not a spirit of anger, not a spirit of hostility or resentment, but of kindness and generosity. Wow. So that's sort of the beginning. And it's so fascinating to me that almost the same things are said of Daniel more than 1,000 years later, where Nebuchadnezzar says, can we find somebody in whom is the spirit of God like this? I think those bookends are very, very significant. We're talking about these pagans representing a different spirit, not the ordinary human spirit at work, but a divine spirit. Then you go to Bezalel. We don't name our kids much for him anymore. He's the first man whom it is said the Holy Spirit came upon him and filled him. Who's Bezalel? He's the guy who designed and built the tabernacle. The tabernacle, the place where God wants to come and live. He doesn't want to live on the mountain. He wants to live right in the middle of the camp. Again, that is so significant. God wants to live in the middle of the camp. He wants to live in our hearts. And that's, again, the beginning. Well, no, he's not. He doesn't manifest the gifts or the fruits of the Spirit. Yeah, but he demonstrates a different spirit at work for God's purpose. So you go on, and God is working slowly in Moses, in the judges, in Saul, a new heart.
Yeah.
What a tragic story. What a wonderful beginning and what a tragic end. David, the prophets. And what you see then in the Old Testament is this increasing longing. Oh God, could you put your spirit in all of us? That, of course, is what Joel is talking about. Yeah, in fact, that's what I've been planning to do from the beginning. Moses understood that in Numbers 11 when he said, I wish that God's spirit was in all of God's people. So that what you see is this line. Yes, not just the ordinary human spirit at work in leadership or in power for deliverance, but a different spirit. What kind of spirit are we talking about? And that's when we get to the Pentecost. We want to change your spirit. We, Trinity, we want to change your spirit to be like ours. And that's where the line goes, right straight through from Joseph to the day of Pentecost.
It is one of the most amazing thoughts to consider that the Spirit of God would actually indwell a believer. And sometimes we just gloss over that because, well, this is a doctrine, we accept this doctrine. But when you slow down and you're thinking about this, that is a massive proposition.
Absolutely. Absolutely. When I read the Last Supper discourse, so chapters 13 through 17 in the Gospel of John, I'm again and again struck by it. I am the vine, you are the branches. You cannot live unless you live in me. And unless my life flows through you, you'll bear no fruit. Wow. It's an archaic word now, but I like the word abide that John uses in King James language. Newer translations will use live in or remain in. And those aren't wrong, but to me, they don't capture the sense of Jesus really present in me and me really living in Jesus. Well, that's terrifying. I'm going to be Jesus to the people I meet today? Yep. Oh my. Jesus is going to reveal himself to people I meet today? Yipes. But there it is. And that's the glory of the Christian life. It's not just me trying, well, I'm going to do better today. Or, well, man, I got to do this and it's tough. But no, it's Jesus, Jesus, sick him. Jesus, live your life in me. Yeah. And the difficult things that I'm going to face today, it's Jesus who's going to face them. This is one of the things that troubles me about so much of modern Christianity. It's, well, it's really tough and I fail most of the time, but I'm glad that Jesus has grace for me. No, no, we're called to live in victory. Does that mean no trouble? Oh, no, maybe lots of trouble. But it means the trouble doesn't have to overwhelm us. It doesn't have to break us. And that's the glory of Jesus living his life in us. And we meet whatever difficulties, whatever struggles, whatever challenges, we meet them in Jesus. That's good news.
Amen. Amen. Dr. Oswalt, in John 7:38, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." How can Christians live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit?
Well, number one, it is absolute surrender. He is not going to take us on any basis in the end. Now, he'll take us in the beginning, however he can get us. But he's not going to take us in the end except all. I read it again this morning. It's a cliche. Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And that's where it is. It's got to begin. I say that on my own testimony. As a young Christian, troubled and not quite clear where I was going, and a wise counselor said to me, "John, you're on the throne of your life, and you're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to be content until Jesus is on the throne of your life." And that meant I had to make some surrenders. And I had to think in those moments, am I really willing to surrender that part of my life? Am I really willing to surrender those desires, those goals? And I said, yes. And it's the best decision I ever made. Now, maybe accepting Jesus was a more important decision, but in the end, that decision to give all my life to him. So that's where it's got to begin. The streams of living water are not going to flow out of a swamp. They're not going to flow out of something that is mixed clear water and muddy water. It's got to be all his. Then I think the issue is moment by moment obedience. And this is sometimes people say, well, is the victorious Christian life, the spirit-filled life, is that a crisis? Or is it a process? And I say, yes. It's got to be the crisis of full surrender. But then it's got to be daily obedience, where you listen to the voice day after day. Okay, Lord, as best I know, and sometimes it's not terribly clear, but as best I know, this is the direction, and I'm going to do it.
There is so much that goes on from time to time in churches that is attached to the Holy Spirit. And some of those things you look at and you think, I don't know if that's really the Spirit or not. So how does a believer determine what is the work of the Holy Spirit and what is not? And let's just say in the church setting itself.
I think it's really important to keep fruits and gifts separate.
Okay.
Too often we say, oh, what's the mark of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's a gift. Gift of preaching, gift of teaching, gift of tongues. Yeah, that's the proof that they're really filled with the Spirit. I want to say, no, it's the presence of the fruits of the Spirit that are the proof of his presence. So if I see somebody who is really, really a great preacher, and is obviously full of himself, I say, oops, oops. If I see somebody who is really gifted in some area, teaching, and is harsh and unkind, I say, oops, oops. So I years and years ago, I met someone who said, I have all the gifts of the Spirit. I don't think that's what the Bible says. I think the Bible says God gives these gifts as he chooses. But the fruits of the Spirit, they are for everybody, everywhere. And that's the evidence. And so so I'm like you. I see stuff that is attributed to the Spirit, and I think, no, that's talent.
Okay.
That's not a gift.
Yeah, well, you really helped clarify that. And the Scripture is clear in what those fruits are.
Oh, yes.
And so we can know very clearly what is the work of the Spirit in that case. We're talking with Dr. John Oswalt, and I would point out a website that he has if you'd like to find out more about Dr. Oswalt. Many resources available at the website, calledtobetransformed.net. Calledtobetransformed.net. Dr. Oswalt, you've written a book called Call to Be Holy. Just a parting question. What does it mean to live a holy life?
This sounds too simplistic, but I'm going to say it anyway. Yeah. To live a life filled with the Holy Spirit and manifesting his fruits. That's God's life. And that's the holy life, is the godly life. It's not manifesting some qualities of saintliness. It's just loving when you're not loved back. It's just being kind to somebody who's harsh to you. It just means not having to assert yourself in every situation. Filled with God's Spirit, manifesting his fruits, that's the holy life.
Amen. Dr. John Oswalt is currently a distinguished professor of Old Testament at Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. And once again, the website is calledtobetransformed.net. We'll put a link to that on our podcast page, along with a way that you can contact Dr. Oswalt. And Dr. Oswalt, this is a wonderful topic. We could go on and on, but it's such an important topic as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus every day in a world that is hostile. We're dealing with our own sin and the sins of others. We need the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And it's a great truth and a great gift that the Lord has given us. Thanks so much for your insight today.
Thank you.
Next week, John Smithbaker, founder of Fathers in the Field, will share his story and tell us how men are responding to the call to mentor fatherless boys. If you like today's show, you'll want to get our Stand magazine. It's packed with features like these to help you be an effective ambassador for Christ. Get a trial subscription that's absolutely free at afa.net/thestand. Thanks for being with us, and join us again next time for The Stand Radio.